Today we're going to be continuing through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be at the end of Mark chapter 2. I invite you to turn there with me. There's Bibles on the chairs if you don't have one, and that's going to be on page 570 in the Bibles on the chairs. As you're turning there, I want you to think with me about something. Have you ever found yourself in a situation and you realize, for good or bad, might varying degrees of seriousness could come with this, but you find yourself in a situation and you realize, I've been set up. Maybe it's something fun, like you walk into a surprise party and you're like, oh, okay, I see what's happening here. Maybe it's something like where someone has ill intentions, right? And they're trying to cause you harm, and they're trying to catch you doing wrong or something like that. And there's this setup. And today what we're going to see really, really, really clearly is that Jesus is walking into one of these traps. Okay, we're going to see that the religious authorities, the Pharisees, are trying to trap him up. But what we're going to see is that Jesus is fully aware of this, and we're going to see how he responds, how he continues to minister in the midst of this, and what he says to these religious leaders, and how this impacts what we do as followers of the Lord Jesus today. Let's read together. Mark 2, we're going to begin in verse 23. It says, on the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? He said to them, have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and also gave some to his companions. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, stand before us. Then he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts, and told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately, the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him, how they might kill him. So we've been seeing, especially since like the very beginning of chapter 2 here, each week we've been seeing the religious people, particularly the Pharisees, questioning Jesus. And they're coming and they're everything he's doing, they're saying things like, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus is saying, son, your sins are forgiven. They're questioning the things he's doing. They're questioning his practices here and all of these things. And now we get to this place where this is intensified to the point that we just read the words in verse 6 of chapter 3 that it says they went out and were plotting to kill him. Okay? And so we see this trajectory is made really clear of what's happening here. And today as we look at this story here, and as we deal with this questioning of what was lawful, what was okay for Jesus and his disciples to be doing on the Sabbath day, we'll talk more about that, what the Sabbath is and things there. But what we're going to see really clearly is Jesus proclaiming he's Lord of the Sabbath. We're going to see that has always been and it always will be. We're going to see clearly that to add anything to religion is false religion. To add anything to God's holy word, which today we have in the Bible, is false, is to distort and make it another gospel, a false gospel. And so today as we see this, that's the first thing we want to see here together, is that false religion adds to God's word. Here's how we're going to see this today. As we see at the starting in verse 23 of chapter 2, it says it was the Sabbath day. So let's talk a little bit about what the Sabbath was, what the instructions were for that, and what's going on right here. So the Sabbath day was from sundown on Friday night until sundown on Saturday. And it was given in the Ten Commandments. We see in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10, says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work." So as in the Ten Commandments, it is a day of rest. It is given to, and we see Jesus illuminates that here for us, right? As he says, we'll talk more about this in a minute, but he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was a gift to the people to be able to rest, to be able to rest in the Lord. It was not a legalistic burden to carry, but it was rest. It was a gift. It was for people. And as we see this here, we see those instructions. And as we think about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, as we think through the Old Testament, there were two things that defined and set them apart. One was the practice of circumcision, and the other was the observance of the Sabbath. But what we see in our passage here today is that God gave, as we said a moment ago, God gave the Sabbath to the people for rest and to be enjoyed. But the Jews added greatly to God's words. Pastor is reading this week, he said it this way. He said, where God had left the people free, the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, had put them in chains. Imagine that, right? Think with me of that picture, right? If someone was in slavery, someone was in physical bondage, maybe someone was incarcerated, rightly or wrongly, and then they're set free, but then they begin to be bound again, right? Imagine to experience freedom and then to quickly find that freedom is another form of bondage that is being placed on you. That's what the people are experiencing here, that God has given freedom and they're being bound. As the Jews, they're following what we call the rabbinic, the tradition of the rabbis and the scribes and all of this. And from that tradition, there began to be these other things written down. There were some books called the Talmud and the Mishnah. And through these oral traditions were written down. And as we think about something like the Sabbath, it began this long, long list of things and regulations and very specific things of what you can and cannot do. Here's a few things, okay? One that stood out as just glancing some of these. Okay, so if you broke a bone, like your hand or your foot, on the Sabbath day, that bone could not be set on the Sabbath. Had to wait till sundown. All right, just, you don't want to work, right? So just sit there in pain with your arm flopping around, okay? They could not travel more than 1,999 steps on the Sabbath, okay? That 2,000th step is going to get you. How about this? If a building fell down on the Sabbath, they could move enough debris to see if the people were still alive. And if they were alive, they were allowed to rescue them. But if they were not alive, they had to let them be until sundown. Okay? And it's just all kinds of these things. And these were not things that we're seeing in the scriptures. These are not things we're seeing in the Bible. These are things they've added. These are things where they've taken what was a gift. They've taken a day of rest and made it a burden on the people. And today we see the Pharisees seeking to trap Jesus in this, all right? And the direct thing that they are accusing him of here, we see where they say, look, why are they, they're talking about Jesus' disciples. So they're talking to Jesus. They're talking about what his disciples are doing. It says, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Okay, there's a couple interesting things here. So they're out in the fields. They're, notice it says, they're going through the grain fields. Seems to denote that they're going some distance, okay? They're away from the city. So they're probably breaking this the Jewish regulation here that in those rabbinic tradition of traveling too far. And who can see them? The Pharisees. Which means the Pharisees are doing the same thing, right? They're out there in their efforts to catch them up. We see this hypocritical nature that they're violating their own thing, which is why they don't mention that regulation. They're not talking about that. They're talking about them plucking grain. So they say, why are your disciples doing that? Because it says they were the ones doing it. So they're not accusing Jesus. They're saying his followers are doing it. He's permitting it to take this grain. Is the Sabbath regulation would be to not reap or harvest on the Sabbath. But they're taking that and distorting that, right? They're just taking what they need to eat, right? They're not out there with plows, they're with their hands. And this is permissible if they're passing through a neighbor's field to take what was needed like that. And so we see this effort to catch them up, and we see how that is willing to overlook the things that are not advantageous, right, that look negatively on self, and to bring this out in what is most serving of their cause, right? And we understand, we've talked a little bit the last couple weeks about who the Pharisees were. They were Jewish people. They were very, they're kind of fairly, most of them come from kind of common man, commoners. You know, they're not this royal class, right? But they've worked really hard at following the law. They've become this religious authority of sorts. They're well-respected. And they're working to preserve this, okay? They want that authority to be held up. They see Jesus coming. They see the crowds gathering around him. They see the power in what he does, and they're threatened. And so they're working to have him eliminated from this picture. Listen to these words. Well, so we see the way Jesus answers here, right? He says, have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? And it talks about how they ate the bread of the presence, the bread that was offered in the to worship. And it was not for to just come and eat like this, right? But they were in need, they were hungry, and they ate it. And why this is so significant for them to be bringing it back to David is because David is, for the Pharisees, is a hero, right, of their faith. They're looking with highest regard to someone like David. And for Jesus to bring David in is also pointing to who Jesus is. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 23, verse 5. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. That's Jesus. He is that branch of David. He is the righteous branch. He is the Messiah who has come. He's fulfilled all of the prophecies about the one who will come, the Messiah. And so as Jesus responds with, hey, look what David did. He's showing here that what David did, this was not condemned as sinful. This was permissible, and they're not condemning this, okay? And he's saying here, look, you are taking what God has given us and you're making it something that God did not. Okay, you're adding and distorting and changing the words of God. Jesus came to give freedom. Jesus came to give life. And Jesus came to set us free from the burden of our sin, which we could not pay. And so to do anything, as we think today, as we have the entirety, right? This is, the New Testament is not complete here at this moment, at this event. As we have the entirety of God's Word, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we can see it all, and we can see the whole gospel. We can see the whole gift of what Jesus has given us. And yet, we see so many efforts to add to that, right? We can see that in our, maybe even as within biblical Christianity, there can be a pressure to, we might not write it down, we might not hold another book of Scripture, but there can be a pressure to these legalistic types of tendencies, right? Where we say, okay, hey, here's to be a follower of Jesus, here's how many times each month you should be in church. Here's X, Y, and Z of what your life should look like. And we can add all of these things that are usually really good things, but we can make them a burden, right? We can make them something that Scripture did not. We can also see this with a lot of good people in a lot of other religious traditions, right? We can see religions that are separate from any claim to Christianity, that worship a God by another name, and other texts, other scriptures, and holy books, and we can see that that is different. We can see that that is false. We can know that as those who believe the Bible, as those who believe in the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, that anything apart from that is a false religion, right? Anything else is not true. We can also see that in some ways of faiths and religions that would say they believe in Jesus as Lord, that they would even use the name Christian, but we see things that are contradictory to the Bible, right? We see additions to the Word. We think of the place we live. Utah. We think, and let me address this very tenderly. We have, those of us who live here have dear, dear friends, co-workers and classmates and neighbors and family members who are Latter-day Saints, right? And maybe that's part of your story. Maybe that's you currently. But we have to tell you the truth that to claim the name of Christ, but to add to his holy words, to distort what he has told us, to change the gospel, to distort who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, is to worship a false religion. But the good news is that Jesus stands with open arms to welcome anyone who calls on him by faith and to offer them the free gift of salvation. Let go of the burdens. Let go of all the other things. They only bring misery. They do not bring joy. They do not bring hope. You might be able to put on a fake smile, but we all know the turmoil of trying to do better, trying to be better, trying to do it on our own. But the gift of grace is freedom. It is the ability to face whatever today has with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and to not have to be better, but to walk in newness of life, Morgan read during the Advent reading of that passage from Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. These things, these are not a burden on us, but these are the fruit of what God does in us. And these overflow from us because of that. It's not a checklist we have to take up every day and say, man, I'm going to try to do this today. Okay? It is Christ working through us. The next thing we see, so we see that any addition to God's word, to his gospel, is false. The next thing we see is that Jesus is and always has been Lord of the Sabbath. There's something unique when we think about the Ten Commandments. There's something unique about the command to honor the Sabbath, to keep it holy. It is the only one of the Ten Commandments that was rooted in the order of creation that we see in Genesis. In Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. We see in creation, for 6 days, God did the work of creating everything that exists, okay, out of nothing. And on the seventh day, he rested. He rested. We see the Ten Commandments, the command to honor the Sabbath was instituted after the command. We see that in creation, right? And so it's important for us to see and remember as we look back to Jesus' words here in our passage where he says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus saying, so I am Lord of the Sabbath. But this is not new. As we understand, and as we celebrate at Christmas time, right? We celebrate the birth of Christ, which is the what we would call the incarnation. That is Jesus coming in the flesh. But make no mistake, that's not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus was not created. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. So when we see that the Sabbath command comes from the order of creation, we must remember words like we see in John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the word here is Jesus, speaking of Jesus. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing has been created. So we see God resting on the seventh day. That is God the Father. It's God the Son. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The three-person Trinity, our three-person singular God, resting. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is eternal. But we see as I read the first few verses from John 1, if I skip down to verse 14 and 15, it says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then this part said like in parentheses, okay? It says, John testified concerning him. So that's John the Baptist. If you were with us when the very beginning of Mark's gospel was showing John the Baptist coming as the one preparing and testifying of Jesus, the Messiah who's coming. And as I go back to my verse here, it says, here's what John testified concerning him. This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Catch that? Saying the one coming after me, the one born after me, existed before me. Jesus has always existed, was never created. He is Lord today, and he has always been Lord. We don't worship a man who managed to make himself good. We worship God who took on flesh so that you and I, who are sinners destined for hell, separated from God because of our sin, could be redeemed, could have life, could have hope only by Jesus. And that's the only way that this gospel story makes sense, is if Jesus is God and always has been God. And what an incredible gift it is that we can stand here today, we can sing praise, we can come before God in prayer, we can open our Bibles and know that we're hearing the truth of who God is, and we can come before Him in good times and in bad times. We can cry out to a holy God who loves us and hears us and is faithful and unchanging, all because of who Jesus is. And maybe today, you're saying, I don't have that relationship. I don't come before Jesus like that. And maybe you say, I've known a lot of things about the Bible. I've known a lot of things about Jesus, but I've never had that. Did you know that the Word of God, the New Testament here, says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Because if we confess our sins and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, He will save us. He's faithful and just to do that. And we still have more here, but let me tell you, and we'll come back to it. If you have not done that, then today there is no greater thing, and there will never be a greater thing that can happen in your life than to call on Jesus by faith, not by any amount of what you can do, but by faith in the grace alone of Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to make you new, to give you new birth in Him, and He will do it. Third thing we want to see here as we look at these first six verses of chapter 3 is when the traps are set, obey God. Jesus is in the middle of a setup. He's walking into a trap. He's not surprised by it, and it does not change his actions, right? So the setup here is it's the Sabbath day. I think most likely it's probably the same Sabbath day, but it could have been the next Sabbath day. But he's going into the synagogue, the place where the Jews would gather. They would hear teaching on the Sabbath. And as he's going in, there's a man with a shriveled hand, okay? And notice what it says next. In order to accuse him, they were watching closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Do you see how funny this setup is? How ironic this is? They say, hey, we really want to catch this guy. So we're going to put a sick person, a person with a handicap here, and we're going to see if this guy helps him. That's the catch. That's their setup. Is we're going to see if this guy helps others. Like, we read this and we're like, why is this grounds? Why would this be the thing? How hard is your heart, as Jesus points out, how hard is your heart that you see this as evil? But that's what they're doing, right? Jesus isn't deterred. He is not changed. But he walks in, he sees what is going on, he has the man stand before them, and then he speaks to the Pharisees. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They were silent. They were silent. They had no words. They knew what they needed, what they were about here. But Jesus is making it really clear. Is it about good? Is it about evil? He's pointing out also what is in their own hearts. And we don't have to guess at that, right? Because verse 6 tells us, they immediately went out plotting to kill Jesus. So when they are sitting here to trap Jesus on the Sabbath, to catch him helping, to catch him healing a man, while at the very moment in their hearts, they are wishing his death. He's saying, what's better, to do good, to save a life, to do evil, to kill? It's very clear, right? We can see this clearly. We think about this, though. There's going to be times where, especially living a life that is shaped by Jesus, living a life that is set apart because of who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives, is not always going to be met warmly. Even in our kindness and love, the things we see Jesus doing here is going to rub someone in a way. It's going to threaten someone in a way that they deem harmful to them, right? And as we see that, as we follow here the example of Jesus, we can trust and know that even when the trap is set, even when we're walking into a setup, whether we see it or not, our actions are the same. They're obedience to Christ our Lord, to do what God has instructed us, to let those fruit of the Spirit, let the joy in our lives, let the gentleness and peace and love, let these things flow from us to others. Whether someone's going to harm us because of it or not, whether it's going to be best in our best interests or not. Sometimes walking in obedience to Jesus is going to be opposite of what is in your physical, worldly best interest. Sometimes it's going to lead you to circumstances that cause your financial situation to be worse, not better. Sometimes it's going to lead you to situations where your standing with others, with outsiders, is harmed. Where others hinder your ability to maybe advance in a workplace, or you're put on the outside of social circles, or whatever else. But sometimes those things are going to happen because you do good in following Jesus. Not doing good to get to Jesus, but because you are changed by Jesus, you're given new life, and that's flowing out of you, and you are steadfast in saying, I'm going to walk in the newness of life that Jesus has given me, and that's going to shape me. And I'm going to do that regardless of what the circumstances are. Sometimes it's going to cause pain. Sometimes it's going to cause great heartache and loss and grief. And it's possible that it could even cause your own physical life. There's many, many people since these days of Jesus walking the earth who have given their life to obey, walk in Jesus' love. Many of these disciples who have begun following Jesus, mostly, they're going to die because they're following Jesus. But it doesn't change our actions. The amazing thing, though, that we do see in that is we see that none of them are perfect. We see many of their what we could call failings recorded in the New Testament. We see many sometimes where they doubt, or sometimes where they don't respond boldly with courage, or they say, we think of a guy like Peter, and they say, oh, I don't know that guy, right? But what we see through all of those things is that those were people that God was using for his glory, that his hand was on them. We see that Peter boldly later proclaims the gospel of Jesus and preaches that steadfastly to his own death. And we can know, we can rest in those things. It's not a call to perfection. It's a call to walk in the newness of life. It's a call to walk in the grace of Jesus. And to know, yeah, there's going to be some threats. There's going to be some harm. But we see Jesus here walking into the Pharisees' attempt to catch him, and it has zero impact on his actions. question for us is our obedience to God, is it ever influenced by circumstances? And sometimes it probably is, right? And we think of the big, scary situations. Jesus' life is what's at stake here. But we can also think of situations, and this is one that can affect me many times, is times where maybe there's opportunity to talk with someone you love and to try and really point them to the truth of who Jesus is and his gospel and to invite them to trust in him. And sometimes we get intimidated by that, right? Sometimes we can get overwhelmed and scared in those things. And that's informed by, like, our thoughts of how is this going to go, right? We can think of all kinds of these types of things in our life. But the gift of Jesus, the gift of new life in him, is that we can walk in obedience without fear, without worry of what the world will do, without worry of what will happen to us tomorrow because of it. Because if the very worst happens here on earth, if our life is gone in a flash, and it could be today, right? Then we are united with our Savior in heaven. Paul said to die is gain, to live is Christ. That's our invitation to you today, to walk in Christ, to see the gift of rest, right? The gift that Jesus is calling us to, that he is eternal, he's Lord of the Sabbath, he is not intimidated by religious people teaching false gospels, and to know that the invitation is for anyone who will believe. As we finish our time together today, in a moment we're going to sing another song. As we sing that, hey, I'll stand right back there. There's lots of people around. If there's a way we can pray for you, if you're saying, hey, I do not know this Jesus, I do not know this new life you keep talking about, grab me, grab someone else. We would be delighted to share that with you. We'd be delighted to pray with you, to talk with you, to lead you in that. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are so incredibly gracious to us. Lord, we thank you that in the gospel, in the life of Jesus that we get to read here, we get to see the boldness of Jesus. We get to see that Jesus is bold in his love. He is bold in his compassion. And he is undeterred at the face of evil. And that all of that was for sinners like us. It was for our redemption. Lord, I want to pray specifically for anyone who's hearing these words who has not received the free gift of salvation in you alone, Lord Jesus. I pray that right now they'll be convicted and see their sins and see that they have no way by their efforts to make their sins right, to make their standing right with you. And Lord, that in seeing their sin, that they will place faith in you and you alone. Lord, save them. Lord, for those of us who have received that gift, Lord, will you cause us to walk confidently and boldly in your love? Will you make that fruit of the Spirit just overflowing out of us? Will you allow us to stand boldly in the face of circumstances that would otherwise cause fear? Things that could bring us harm, things that could bring us pain. Because our greatest joy, our greatest comfort is in knowing you, our Lord, is in being right where you have us. Lord, we ask that you will draw people to yourself. We ask, we pray, we beg of you that you will take this community we live in and that you will begin a work that is only of you, of drawing people to your true gospel, that we will see people all over our neighborhoods coming to know you as Lord, that we will see this church and other churches popping up all over our community, that are magnifying your one true gospel, the truth of our Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for your love. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.